This weekend has been an incredible blessing to me. You all have been an incredible blessing to me. For the last year and a half, as I've attempted to serve Palm Chapel Church, I've not had the opportunity to attend a lot of meetings like this. I feel like Paul did in the first chapter of Romans, how he desired to go out and visit and to come to the church at Rome, but the Lord had him busy. Sometimes we create that own busyness, putting out those little fires like we spoke about Friday night. But I've desired to be here with you this weekend. And with that thought in mind, I want to look at the first chapter of Romans as some very specific words to a church that Paul had not yet been to. He didn't know these individuals. There are some of you that I've met in the past. Brother Coy and I have had the opportunity to worship together on several occasions. Brother John and I have met at singing schools. Some of y'all I worshiped with about 14 years ago, right after I had been baptized into the church. Many of you have never met me before, however. Some of you might have heard the name, Silas. It's an odd name. It used to be more odd before Uncle Si came along. I'd like to think that all these babies being named Silas now are being named after me, but I'm not sure that's the case. But there's not a whole lot that we knew about each other personally. This is the most time Brother John and I have spent together. But I've desired to come to you, and I hope that you've desired that we be brought to you for a very specific reason. There's a term that my wife and my daughter have told me that I use quite a bit from the stand, normally at about 10 minutes till 12. It's here's where the rubber meets the road. We've heard a lot about the church in a very blessed way from this dear brother. We learned yesterday morning, I attempted to bring to you the idea and the thought and the scriptural word that the Lord is still speaking to us today. Friday night, we attempted to speak to you about how we need to be able to identify sin in our lives. So I asked the same question that I asked yesterday. What's the use? What now? What does all this, why have we spent this time together this weekend? In the first chapter of Romans, in verse 7, he says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." We see Paul hearkening some acts and some works of God. He says, you're beloved of God. God loves you. That's special. That ought to mean something to you. He says, beloved of God, called to be saints. You're called to be separated. You're called to be something that is special to God. You're called to live your lives in a way that is glorifying to God. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He then gets into verse 8, where he shares something that he has heard about them. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Y'all have a lovely website. When Brother John called me and asked me if I'd come up, one of the first things I did is I wanted to go find out maybe a little bit more about Camp Creek. Find out how long it's going to take to go here. So I Googled Camp Creek Primitive Baptist Church, and up comes the website. Now, a lot of folks on the outside world would look at your website and say, this is the image of Camp Creek to me. This is what they look like. To those of us who are familiar with your love for Christ, to those of us who are familiar with your practices, to those of us who understand you are attempting to worship the God of the universe in the best way that you know how, and that is in the way of Scripture, that is our perception. Now, the church at Rome was obviously a very special church. Paul doesn't just say, I heard about you. Paul doesn't just say, there's been some folks say some nice things about you. He says something very particular. He says, your faith has been spoken of through the whole world. I ask Palm Chapel this question quite frequently. What do we want the world to say about us? What is the world saying about us? What's the world saying about you? You say, well, what world? And that's a legitimate question, isn't it? Because I'm not so sure the Native Americans were hearing about the church at Rome at this time. I'm not so sure that every person in the entire world had heard of the church at Rome. He's speaking of a very specific world. He says, this world has spoken of you, and it's spoken of something of you that is very particular in that they're speaking of your faith. Is Lilburn speaking of the faith of Camp Creek Church? Because I got to admit to you, Crestview Church is. Palm Chapel Church looks at Camp Creek Church and other churches as we ought to, as models for what we ought to do. Because your model is set on the precedent of Scripture. And that's a great place to start, isn't it? It's the only place to start. So how do we get to a point where others look at us, other children of God who are seeking the truth, who are seeking righteousness, who are seeking a mighty Savior that didn't just give us the opportunity to be saved, but saved us, committed to His covenant to God that He would save His people from their sins. That's the God that we serve. The God that accomplished something on the cross. No matter, and didn't leave it up to me to mess up. Didn't leave it up to me to let go of the rope. That's an incredible God. That's a big God. That's a big Christ. And that's the greatest man that ever lived. With the greatest love that has ever existed. He said it himself, greater love is no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends, and that's exactly what Christ did in the greatest act of love that has ever occurred 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. So, how do we get to this point of faith? First, we have to understand that any faith that you have, any faith that we have, is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's something that He implants in us or imputes to us at the time of the new birth. He gives us that faith, whereby we can do things that we couldn't do before. We now have the ability to believe. We now have the ability to follow. We now have the ability to depend on things that sometimes we just can't see. I want to share a story about faith that's going to come from an odd spot. You know the story is found in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, Christ the man gets weary and he sits at Jacob's well. Y'all know this story, right? And this woman approaches him and Christ looks at her and says, give me drink. And she says, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You're not supposed to be asking me those kind of questions. You're not even supposed to be talking to me. He says, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for a drink. And he continues to tell her about the water, whereby if she drinks, she will no longer be thirsty. that it works for an eternity. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? But there's a phrase that caught my attention several years ago when Elder Chris McCool came and preached at McClenny Church, where he preached on this particular subject. We start in verse 27. He says, "And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" Now here's the phrase. Now, when we read stories, when a man writes, a man will write in a way that he doesn't speak. A man will write with much more detail. A man will write and he will add things to set the mood, to set the setting, so that you can visualize in your head what's going on. There's a phrase here that seemingly is one of those kind of phrases, but it's much more than that. The woman left her water pot. Does that mean anything to y'all? Let me tell you about the significance of a water pot 2,000 years ago. Y'all need water to live. I need water to live. Water is a requirement for life. Grass needs water to live. I've spent 15 years servicing lawns, and I can tell you, you need to water your lawn. You got a problem with your grass, 90% of the time it has something to do with water. You say, well, I've got a sprinkler system. I'm glad for you. But your lawn needs water. This woman and her family needed water. And these women, as is continues to be the case in places like Africa, where my good friend John Blevins spends several months a year, where I hope to go this summer, helping to clean their water and give them access to clean water. What these women do, and it's the women, is they gather their water pot. In this day and age, it's a 5-gallon bucket. And they walk downhill up to a mile. And they fill a 5-gallon bucket full of water, dirty, infested, infected water. And they carry it back up the hill. See, water goes downhill. So you carry the light bucket down the hill. And you carry the, at 8 pounds per gallon, the 40-gallon bucket back up the hill. These are malnourished women. This is an incredibly daunting task. And they do this several times a day. Hours of their day are spent doing nothing other than obtaining water. Why is that significant? They couldn't do it without a water pot. To a mother who cares for her children, to a mother who desires to see her children live a good life and have the basic necessity of life in water, that water bucket, that water pot, she needs to know where it's at all times. It becomes almost a right hand to her. Where's the bucket? I know exactly where the bucket. There might be a place in her house. This is where it goes. Don't touch it. Don't move it. Don't use it to put your Kool-Aid in. This is the water bucket. This is the water pot. In terms of life, maybe the most valuable possession in her home. You can have gold. It ain't filling your thirst. This water pot was valuable to the life of this home and this woman. She meets the Savior at the well. She hears His voice. Something happens within her. Remember, she didn't know who this was at first. He says, if you knew who I was or who had just said this to you, you'd be asking me for a drink. I believe that regeneration took place at this point for this woman. Because Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they know me. She didn't know who He was at this point.
And this is Christ, the Savior, the God of the universe, sitting in front of her. But at some point, something happened. Something supernatural. Something miraculous happens. And she's changed to the point where her most valuable possession to the life, health, and wealth of her home no longer became important to her anymore. I think the phraseology of the scripture is just as true as the words of the scripture. Changing words changes things. It doesn't say she forgot her water pot. It says she left her water pot. If I leave something, generally, it's because I put it there and I intended it to stay there while I went somewhere else, right? If I lose something, which happens quite frequently, if I lose something, it's because I just forgot about it. This says she left her water pot and she went somewhere else. Let me tell you what faith looks like. Faith looks like leaving everything that you believe to be important to you. Everything that you believe to be important to your health, your wealth, your well-being, leaving it behind and depending on a God that is much bigger than this universe. Depending on a God that is greater than all of your problems. Depending on a God and falling down at the feet of a Christ who solved all of your issues for you. This is what faith looks like. I believe this is a great act of faith. She believed she was going to thirst no more. That she had, we sang two songs about the fountain this morning. This great fountain continues to feed his church. And he feeds us in ways that build our faith. So I ask the question of Camp Creek Church, have we left our water pots at home? Did you come today hoping to fill your, if you brought your water pot, did you come hoping to fill it today with the needs of the flesh? That's why a lot of people come to church. I hope I get something out of this today. And I hope you all get something out of this. I want to be very clear about it. I hope that you leave here today fulfilled. I hope not only, Brother Coy, that the cup is full, I hope it runs over. But some people come to service because they need to get something out of it. That's not the purpose for this time. The purpose for this time is that you need to put something into it. Your voice during the song service. Your heart and soul during prayer. Your ears and your ability to understand things. Your attention during the preaching service. Those are things that you ought to put into it. Your money into the offering plate. Those are things that you ought to be willing to put into this time. And not just at this time, but prior to and afterwards. Prayer that the Lord will bless the service. Prayer that the Lord has blessed the service. Preparation afterwards to be like a Berean and search out the scriptures and see if these things are so. These brethren and I don't want you to take our word for it. We want you to take God's word for it. And we're going to mess it up sometimes. I hope you brought your faith with you this morning. That stove that you might have left on this morning, or that iron that your husband left on this morning. Wait, listen, your husband ain't using the iron. That iron that was left on at your house this morning. Although important, we don't want your house to burn down. I'm not sure if anybody's house has ever burned down from the iron left on. Now they just shut off after a time. That'd be all right. Because you have come here today with faith that the Lord's going to take care of things. that he's going to build a hedge of protection around us. This is what faith looks like. What else does faith look like? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What does faith look like? Letting God take control of your life. You present your body a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice that God can use it in the way that, in the will that he desires to. That you give up control. Boy, that's tough to do, isn't it? God wants me to have control of my life. God wants you to let him have control of your life. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Be not conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and a perfect will of God. He says at the end of that first verse, it's a reasonable service. This is something that you can do. We don't. Brother Silas don't. But you can do it. He's called you to do that. He's called you to be saints, don't forget. This is what faith looks like. This is what faith looks like in your own personal life. But this is what faith looks like in the life of the church, because you too are a body. Present your body. Elder John Melvin, you are to present this body to God as a living sacrifice. You believe that. And I believe he's done that just by fellowshipping with you and visiting with some of you over the course of the last couple of days. By hearing Elder Melvin's sermons on the internet, what I'm hearing is him teaching you to present yourselves a living sacrifice to God. You're doing that through the community, through some of the service that you're providing for the community. You're doing that to each other, and you're doing that for Jesus Christ. I believe Camp Creek is carrying her cross. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 1. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I might may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. I believe it's our prayer that when this weekend is over, when the singing is quieted down, when the preaching has ceased, when the congregational prayers are no more for this weekend, our prayer is that some spiritual gift that we have imparted to you during this meeting may help you to be established, may secure your foundation, may make you stronger. Because that strength is necessary in today's world. But you know what? It was necessary in the world 2,000 years ago as well. Sin is sin, brethren. The world is the world. The flesh is the flesh. And although it waxes worse and worse, God still views sin in the same manner that he viewed it 2,000 years ago. In the same manner that he viewed it in the garden. He hates sin. So we need to be strong to battle against that, because there's a war waging in our bodies, in our minds, in our hearts. There's a war going on. There is a battle being fought. And we need to be strong to stand in that gap. We need to be strong to put off the lusts of the flesh, the things that we wish to see, the things that we wish to feel, so that the Spirit may take more hold of our bodies, so that we might present them living sacrifices. He says, to the end that you may be established.
That is, that I may be comforted together with you. How does this establishment take place? You know, there's been times in my ministry, and I'm sure there have, maybe not so much in these other men's ministries, but maybe from time to time, where you're not real comfortable with a passage or with a sermon or with a message. So we kind of, we put it off to the side. Those times we don't put it off to the side and we attempt to mechanically go through the process anyway. It's just, it doesn't make you feel very strong, does it? You know, a comfortable pair of shoes will make your foundation of your body stronger, won't it? Comfort is essential to strength. He says that you may be established. That is, what that means is, what that looks like is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. We've got a mutual faith. It's the same faith. It's the faith imparted to us by God Himself. We also have a mutual faith in the faith of what we believe, in the faith. Y'all believe the same things that we believe. That's comforting. It's comforting to know that we're not the only ones. These churches who were hundreds of miles apart, this church specifically in the midst of pagan idolatrous Rome, where Christians would soon be put into cages, where Christians would be persecuted, where Rome would be burned and it would be blamed on the Christians. They needed comfort. And brethren, they received comfort from afar. But as far away as Paul was when he wrote these letters, he was as close to them as he was ever going to be. Because he abided with them in the hand of God. That's how close we are. We're going to travel great distances home this afternoon. Some on airplanes, some via Honda Odyssey. But this weekend has drawn me to you. Maybe not you so much to me, but me to you in a way that can only be found in this comforting together. And that's an incredible blessing. If all you know is that, just like Christ telling that man of palsy, my son, if all you know is that, wars may rage, fires may roar, the earth may shake, but we have the comfort of the mutual faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life on Calvary for our sins. And we'll witness that in the form that he bore before us through communion this afternoon. That's incredible. This is a special day. For you, it's an incredibly special day for me. And I hope the Lord sees that faith that we have together. And I hope and pray that he sees this as the worship of the saints. May the Lord bless you.